Good morning. This is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 48. The Reverend James Baumgardner is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 9. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon be able afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace and peace to you through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The insecurities of God's church really come to light in Mark chapter 9. See, at the beginning of the chapter, Peter, James, and John walk down the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus, and they meet up with the rest of the disciples who are already involved in a heated debate with some of the scribes. And what's the argument about? Well, see, someone from the crowd had brought their son to the disciples for help. That son was oppressed by a demon, and whenever that demon seized the boy, it threw him to the ground, he foamed at the mouth, he clenched his teeth, and he became rigid. But the disciples were powerless to do anything, and they couldn't help the boy. But just 10 verses later, in Capernaum, we hear John's words in our text. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Not you, Jesus, us. It wasn't one of us. And so what 10 verses earlier the disciples had been absolutely powerless to do, now they see someone else doing, and they're mad about it. They're jealous, they're insecure, focused inward on themselves, because they're the followers of Jesus, not those other people. There's them, and there's us. There's the in crowd, and there's the outsiders. You can hear faint echoes from back in Numbers 11 where Joshua complains to Moses about those two guys who missed the Spirit of God alighting on the hearts of the 70 elders back at the tabernacle. But they went off anyways and they started prophesying in the camp, and Joshua runs up to Moses and he says, "My Lord Moses, stop them. What are they doing? They're not part of us. They're wrong. Them and us. The in crowd and the outsiders." There's that universal joke that is so overplayed, it's not even a joke anymore. In a place like this, it's more of a groan. The joke about someone who's newly arrived to heaven and getting a full tour by St. Peter, and they pass those different rooms of all the people doing different things. The Methodists are in one room doing their thing. The Baptists are in one room doing their thing. And the butt of the joke hits when St. Peter says, "Be quiet," as they walk past this next room. "Why?" asks the soul. "Who's in there?" Well, those are the fill-in-the-blank for whichever denomination you want to make fun of. They're the ones who think they're the only ones up here. And the joke is maybe funny the first time it hits, but now it's just annoying. It's probably my least favorite joke as a pastor, but without fail, someone in my church is always going to tell me as if it's brand new. But does any Christian really think that way? Do we think that way? That heaven is populated by the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and nobody else save a handful of people who were so confused in their own tradition that they were more aligned secretly, really, with us? Paul writes in Philippians 1, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And so how ought we to view the thousands of other Christian denominations in the world? Because I see this room already, you think I'm getting into trouble with myself. I'm not, don't worry, we'll get there. Both Paul and even Jesus, it seems like their words are indicating that as long as Christ is being proclaimed, all is well. If you leave it there, well, then a person could draw the conclusion that it makes no difference, that doctrine itself doesn't matter. And so let's define a Christian. Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession says, "Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith. When they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake." You would be 100% correct to assume that many people outside of the Lutheran Church believe this to be true. Thanks be to God. And in that matter, our text speaks, "The one who is not against us is for us." And the universal Church of God is hidden with Christ in God. It meets together across the world wherever the gospel is purely taught and the sacraments are correctly administered. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But there are no small matters when it comes to the ways of our Lord. Every word of his truly matters, every syllable that he utters throughout his scriptures. And in the great picture of Christianity, it's not arrogant to say that some who believe in Christ are more closely aligned with God's will for his church than others. And that some are more off base than others. Anyone who would say otherwise than that is merely claiming all truth for themselves and themselves alone, and that they have never fully tested that truth by God's word itself. In many other churches, then, we see that the word may be proclaimed and the sacraments correctly administered, but there are thick clouds and shadows which weigh down the people with burdens. There may be beautiful teachings of God which are thrown in the mud and trampled on to appease those itching ears. That's why Paul pleads to the Galatians to forever seek what's true in God's word. He says, "There are some of you who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." We know that it is impossible to save ourselves, even in the midst of pure doctrine. How much more difficult must it be when the word of God is veiled behind errors and human invention, then? See, having true doctrine matters. And we strive for that, because anything else clouds the truth of the gospel, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith, not by your works, but rather by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again for you. And this Jesus holds the words of eternal life. And he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And so it is tremendously important to search out the true teachings of our Lord. And so it's not arrogant for us to say and point to our Lutheran confessions and say, "Look, this is just a retelling of God's word, of the scriptures and what they already say. Why wouldn't anyone want this? Why would anyone else want to distort what Jesus says about baptism, about communion, about money and marriage and pastors and human life?" These are tremendously important things in the kingdom of God, because Jesus spoke of these things to his people. So search the scriptures, my friends, and if you read our confessions, you'll find yourself falling just more in love with those scriptures, with God's word, with Jesus Christ himself. Wilhelm Loa tells a story. He writes, "In his burning thirst, a king drank impure water in the desert, and his thirst was quenched by the impure water. One may therefore claim with joy that in the desert of this world, each denomination can offer a quenching drink to the lonely wanderer with a thirsting heart. But that king would never have drunk that impure water if next to it he had found a purer spring, or one that was completely pure. You too should be of the sort of royal person who, if he can get it, stills his soul with the purest water, which is not only thirst-quenching, but also harmless and healthful, and joins the denomination which encamps at the desert spring, among the 70 palms and protects its water. Friends in Christ, far from beating our own drums and tooting our own horns, we don't want to do that. There's nothing according to Scripture to make us believe that we are anywhere as a church other than drinking from the pure fountain of living water in Jesus Christ. It's in Him we proclaim and find our truth. What we believe is put to the test again and again and again every single day, and it stands strong because it stands on God's eternal word. That's a beautiful thing. And so there is cause to share that living water with our neighbor. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. That's why Lutheran mission actually matters. Why God calls each of us to love our neighbor as ourselves and give reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we know that we actually hold something dear and true in our hearts. Life-giving, rich, and thirst-quenching water sourced from the river that flows from the very throne of God. And all who drink from this living water, pouring from the rock in the middle of the desert, have strength to journey to the promised land. See, for that rock was split open and the water poured out, and Christ's body was crucified, and pure living water was given to his church to drink and to be washed by. True body and true blood to nourish her along the way. True doctrine that reflects the very heart of our God, nestled dearly within God's own word. Now, there's no need to compromise things when they are filled with such truth and life. There's only reason enough to share that truth in life, to proclaim, to bless, to give a cup of water to your thirsty neighbor, to glorify the Lord and to wait until that final day when the Lord returns and claims his bride. For she is from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, from across all time. She joyfully cries out together with just one voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Lord, hasten that day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.